So welcome back to our new series called Get Up. It's an action-packed series that we've been going through. And we've dealt with some pretty serious topics this summer. We've talked about anger, loneliness, debt, bitterness, and today, addiction. Now, addiction is one of those topics that we can be tempted to think only applies to a very small group of people. You know, we hear the word addiction and we think of people who abuse alcohol, drugs, sometimes illegal and prescription or legal drugs, people who abuse tobacco, gambling, sometimes pornography and sex. But what does it mean to be abused to one of these things, right, or to be addicted to them? I mean, just because I go to the casino or I have a drink doesn't mean I'm addicted to them, right? So I thought it would be a good way to start this morning would be start with a good definition of addiction. And there are lots of them out there. The one that I think makes the most sense comes from a program called Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is a faith-based addiction recovery program, and I think they're fantastic, but they define addiction as a progressive loss of control over the use of a substance or behavior. They go on to say that the user becomes obsessed with it despite adverse consequences, and they often vigorously deny the existence of a problem if they're confronted about a problem. Now, what I really like about this definition is that it's defined as a progressive loss of control. I like the word progressive because when I think of addictions, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, we typically think about it in terms of a particular level, right? I'm not addicted until I do this, until I reach this stage in my alcohol or my drug use or whatever it might be. And I think that mindset, right, the mindset of addiction being a particular level, instead of a progression, closes our minds to the possibility that we might be addicted to something. You know, I'm not addicted to that because I only do this. I'm not an alcoholic because I only have 2 drinks a day, and everybody knows that alcoholics have at least 3 drinks a day, right? I don't know where I get those numbers, but you know what I mean? We just create some type of level that allows us to deny the possibility that we are an addict, regardless of if one of those drinks happens to be in a big gulp glass of 40 ounces or whatever, right? And with the idea of that progression, right, an increasing loss of control, in theory, any one of us could be somewhere on that progression. If we use a substance at all, we could potentially be even at the beginning stages of that progression. Now, I don't say that to scare everybody. Please don't go home and tell people, Bucky said we're all addicts, because we're all addicted to some type of behavior or some type of substance. That's not what I'm saying necessarily, right? What I am saying, and what Teen Challenge is saying, is that a major characteristic of addiction, and certainly a major obstacle for kicking an addiction, is vigorous denial. So I believe an important part of protecting ourselves from addictions, and certainly from healing with addictions, is being open to the possibility that it really could be an issue for every single one of us. Another part of protecting ourselves from addictions is simply being honest about the second part of that definition, the whole loss of control thing. I think this can actually be a little more difficult than the first part, because as a culture, we tend to think we should always be in control of everything and sometimes everyone, right? Am I right? I know some of us, don't look at anybody when I say this, but some of us try a little harder than others to control our surroundings or our people in our lives, right? It's common to all of us, I think, to some degree. Even when we aren't in control of things, we still like to pretend like we are. Right, parents? I mean, I think especially for parents, as our kids get older, it becomes more obvious to us when we try to control things. Because before, control was just taking care of my kids, you know? Don't touch the stove, you know, or don't do this becomes a natural part of raising your kids, where somewhere along the line, all of a sudden, they know not to touch the stove, and you still tell them things like, don't do this, and when they don't, you know, you get that whole inner parent-child tension working on. I don't know what I'm talking about. Whatever. Also becomes obvious in other relationships, because sometimes we try to control other people than just our children. And that need or that desire to control is so deeply ingrained in our minds that we often have difficult times admitting if we lose control, because somehow we think it's a failure on our part. But thankfully there are warning signs that help us to know when we are starting to lose control over things that, you know, might potentially become addictions. So we're going to take a look at some of those warning signs this morning. We might be starting to lose control in things in our lives when we develop a tolerance to something. Now, this means that something we used to be satisfied with only a small amount of, and now we need more of it, and then later on we're going to need even more of it, right? Like when we used to be wide awake and satisfied with a very small cup of coffee, then somewhere along the line we move to a grande cup of coffee, and now we can't even function in the morning without a venti jumbo whatever, right? That's a warning sign of tolerance. Another example of addiction is when we try to stop a behavior and there are withdrawal symptoms, right? When we don't have a particular substance or we don't do a behavior and we have a physical reaction to it because our bodies have grown chemically reliant on it, like that coffee headache in the morning, right? If you have a physical reaction, that's a red flag. Also, when we cannot predict our own stopping with 100% accuracy. This means if we plan to stop, like let's say I'm gonna say tomorrow I'm not gonna drink any coffee, right? But I stay up late tonight and the next morning I wake up and I say, oh, but last night was, you know, whatever, so I need it this morning, I'll do that the next day. That's not 100% accuracy. And don't tell me, you know, I can stop whenever I want to, I just don't want to, because that's not the same thing. Another sign which kind of goes with that one is when we repeatedly fail at trying to control or stop the behavior. If there's something in our lives we can't stop doing even though we've tried, right? When we start to love what we are addicted to more than the people in our lives. And this one can become hard to identify, but a great way to kind of gauge that is look at your thought life. What are you thinking about? Look at your time. How are you spending it? Look at your finances. What's it going towards? And then when we start to abandon our responsibilities, and not only talking about our work responsibilities, but our life responsibilities, our family responsibilities, our house responsibilities, you know, if the laundry's piling up, I haven't done it in 2 weeks, but I need to check my email 17 times a day, that might be a red flag for someone, you know, when our free time is consumed with our addiction. So if any of these things appears on your list, it might be a red flag. We should consider the possibility that we might be somewhere on that progression we talked about earlier. And it doesn't just have to be with those big things, right? Not just alcohol and tobacco and drugs and gambling and sex. It could also be work. Any workaholics in the room? Anyone? It's almost something to be proud of in our culture, isn't it? I mean, it's socially acceptable. We call it workaholism. I remember when I used to interview teachers, I would always ask that one inevitable question, right? Okay, if you had to describe a shortcoming or an area of growth, what would it be for you? So many of them would say, I'm a workaholic, thinking that I would think that was a good thing, right? I can say it's a bad thing, but really you're going to like that in me. It's socially acceptable. But workaholism is when we find reasons to work even when there's no need to work. When our minds are constantly thinking about work or work-related things. And here's the trick. You don't even have to like your job to be a workaholic. It's not always a sign of the job you have. It's just a part of who you are. You could be addicted to the internet or Facebook and phones. I'm going to throw those in there. This is when our time spent online takes priority over pretty much everything else in our lives, including relationships. And by relationships, I mean not the virtual ones, but the real ones, the face-to-face. Caffeine, you knew it was coming. This is one I am definitely on the progression for. I will not reveal the number, but you know, some of us prefer coffee, some of us energy drinks or plain old soda. But caffeine is a definite addiction because it actually increases the dopamine level in our brain. Television or Netflix, right? Does the thought of missing your favorite program stress you out? You know, if your cable goes out tonight, are you gonna panic? Because some of us rely on TV to unwind at the end of the day, and the problem with that is that's really quite addicting. Love. Being in love creates feelings of excitement and attachment. But some people become so overly preoccupied and even obsessed with those emotions and those feelings that they go from relationship to relationship seeking that feeling. Negativity. The people who can always seem to find the downside to everything. If you remember Debbie Downer from Saturday Night Live. You know? turns out some people can actually be addicted to negativity and even self-doubt. It's called negaholism. It's an actual word. And in extreme cases, it can lead to other addictions because our negative self-image is so strong that sometimes people turn to other more dangerous substances to punish themselves because they have such a negative self-image. Skin picking. I'm not making this up. Skin picking, it's a real addiction. Some people spend up to 12 hours a day picking their skin. Exercise, I should be so lucky. You can be addicted to exercise, right? This is a real thing. Shopping actually produces chemical reactions in your body you can become addicted to. Food, you know, sometimes for comfort, sometimes to relax. Very common addiction. So some less common addictions, can you tell I had fun looking up addictions this week? Less common addictions, tanning. Do you remember Tan Mom? Yeah. It was in the news a while back. She brought her 6-year-old to the tanning booth. That's not a doctored picture. You can become addicted to tanning. Ice chewing or hair pulling or tattoos, video games. Sorry, guys. They're actual centers, right, dedicated to video game addictions. Getting your nails done. We could go on and on. It seems like anything could be an addiction, right? That's because almost anything could be an addiction, because we live in a fallen world. And see, here's the deal. At the beginning of creation, when God created everything, he made humanity in his own image. And he made us with a specific purpose that we would glorify God and live in a relationship with him forever. That was our purpose. We were created to delight in God. And because of that, our hearts are only truly satisfied if they are accomplishing what they were created to do. And so when the fall happened, thank you very much, Adam and Eve, when the fall happened and sin entered the world, the result of that was a rebellious and sinful nature against God. So now we're all in this tug of war where we're wired to rebel against the only thing that brings true satisfaction and peace. And because of that tension, that tug of war, we all search for substitutes to fill that void that exists. We seek substances or things or even people to bring us happiness and joy and peace. Sometimes we seek careers to bring us identity. And many of the times, those substitutes become addictions. That's why we're talking about this subject in church today, right? You might think church is an odd place to be talking about addiction, but it's really the perfect place to talk about it. Because merely abstaining from an addiction will not provide anyone with a lifetime of success. We have to replace those addictions with the only thing that can fill that void, and that is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll just keep going back to the things we tried to fill it with before, or starting new addictions. And what about those people who suffer from addictions who already know Jesus Christ, right? They're already believers. Where do they fit into this picture? This week, as I was reading, I came across a great, great quote, a great testimony of a man who said, you know, he was exhausted. He said, every day I would lift my hands up and give my addiction to God, and every day it would find its way back to me. I'm sure many of us have felt that way with addictions or even sinful habits, which really, if we start to think about some of our sinful habits, might very well fall into the category of addiction. You know, we've prayed for God to take away a particular sin in our lives, but it's still there. I believe at times we can be tempted to over-spiritualize a problem, where we want God to make changes in our lives without us having to do anything at all. We just say, here you go, God, take it away from me, right? Kind of like that joke of the guy at the top of his house, right? He was avoiding the floodwaters. We've told that many times, but bear with me for somebody that might not have been here. There's this guy, right, sits on the top of his house, and the floodwaters come, and they start to rise, and these guys arrive in a little bitty boat, and they say, oh, come on, jump in the boat, we'll take you to safety. He says, no, my God's going to save me. As they go away, a little while later, the floodwaters rise again, they're up to the top of the windows on his house. Bigger boat comes by, come on, jump in the boat, we're going to take you to safety. No, I don't need it, he says, my God's going to save me. Water starts to creep up higher. It's up to the roof. It's going up to the tip. Helicopter flies by, throws down the ladder. Come on, we're going to save you. No. My God's going to save me. Well, as it played out, floodwaters rose and the guy drowned. He goes to heaven. He sees God face to face and he says, hey, why didn't you save me? God says, man, I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? See, we have a part to play in this, right? We have to get up, which takes action on our part. We also have to allow other people to play a part in that, whether it's in a boat or a helicopter or a friend. I know oftentimes we want God to perform miracles for our addictions, but those addictions are usually in our lives for a reason. Oftentimes there's a root cause for that. And many times they're there because of a past hurt or past injury. And if God were to simply take that away, that past hurt and injury would still be there. See, there is healing in the process. And God doesn't simply care about that one behavior or that one addiction. He cares about making us whole again. He cares about healing our hearts as well as our minds and bodies. So what is our part in that process? Well, we might be tempted to think it's something that sounds more spiritual, right? Like spiritual activities. It's got to be, right? Reading my Bible, right? Isn't that always the answer? Let's get to reading the Bible, or let's have more prayer time. It tends to be the way our minds work when we think about what our part is in our spiritual life. But that's not necessarily what it means in this particular process. Those are part of it, but there's another more important part, I believe. Our part in this process is surrendering to God and dying to ourselves. I think a great illustration of what this means can be found in the testimony of Shannon Etheridge. Anybody familiar with Shannon? She's a Christian author who wrote numerous books helping women who struggle with love and sexual addiction. In her testimony, Shannon writes that one night, she was a mom, two young kids, in the middle of the night, she clearly heard God tell her that someone in her life was going to die. She felt it was so strong, it either had to be her children or her husband, just by the way God had impressed it upon her. And for 2 months after that night, she ran herself ragged, trying to keep tabs on her husband and her children, control where they were going, make sure they were safe, until she couldn't handle it anymore. And then one night, at the back of the church in a Bible study, she collapsed, sobbing and crying out to God, saying, "I can't take this anymore. Whoever it is you need to take, you just go ahead and take them. Because I think I can deal with the loss of that person better than I can the limbo of not knowing." And just as she came to that breaking point, speaker in the front of church asked everyone to turn their Bibles to John 12:24. And he read, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." And at that moment, she said, she knew that the death God was talking about was her own self. She had to die to herself. Of course, that made her very angry. And she started yelling at God, like, "What does that even mean? You ever thought that when someone says, you got to die to yourself, you got to surrender to God? What does it mean?" So she left that night yelling and having a conversation with God, telling him, "You have got to make this crystal clear to me, because I don't get that." Of course, as luck would have it, or as God would have it, she had already scheduled a meeting the next day with a friend for lunch. It was her aerobics instructor. And her plan was to witness to him. She called him a recovering Catholic. So as she met with him and started her lunch, he kind of cut her off and he says, "Aren't you wondering why I invited you to lunch today?" She says, "Okay, why did you invite me to lunch today?" And he said, "Well, it's because of that neon sign that you've got on your forehead." She says, "Well, what does the neon sign on my forehead say?" And he said, "It says you're hungry for attention and affection." And of course, at that time, she just thought he was hitting on her. So she says, "Well, how do I get that sign off my forehead? Because as a happily married woman in ministry with two kids, that is not the image I want to project to people." And he said, "You got to die to yourself." That's how God got her attention. He used someone who she planned to minister to use the same words that he used with her the night before. So definitely got her attention. And then he said, "You need to get yourself to a group of people who are struggling with the same thing, a love and sexual addiction group." And she did, and that's where her healing began. See, it's one thing to raise our hands to God and ask him to take an addiction away, but it's another thing to raise our hands, put it on a steering wheel, and drive to a place where people can help us do that. Dying to self and surrendering to God means admitting that we cannot do it on our own. It means admitting that we are powerless to control our addictions. Not hopeless, but powerless on our own. Or as God told Paul in 2 Corinthians, each time, this is God talking, he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And then Paul went on to say, "So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, we find God's strength in our humility, in our weakness. And as we talked about before, in our culture, where control and strength are praised and this biblical idea of boasting in our weakness seems counter to everything we've ever learned, doesn't it? I guess that's why Scripture tells us that God chooses the things that this world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. When we stop trying to do things on our own, and we embrace our own weakness, it really is only then that we will experience the strength we need to overcome addictions. And in the case of Shannon Etheridge, I mean, think about this. She was a young, vibrant Christian woman. She had a beautiful young family, a husband in ministry. She herself, I didn't say this before, was a youth pastor in a church. And she walked into a meeting of sexual addiction. Don't you know that had to be hard? By worldly standards, maybe even degrading and humiliating. And that was not like recently either. That was more than a decade ago. That had to be difficult. You think she wouldn't have tried to do it on her own secretly? Or do you think the enemy didn't try to convince her, you don't need to do that, there are other things that you can do? But she tried before. And the only way success came is when she surrendered her pride and she died to herself. Because what might be degrading by the world's standards is actually empowering by God's standards. When we're struggling with addictions, we have to take a sober look into our lives and ask ourselves, is there something that's holding us back from asking other people and asking God for help? What's keeping us from admitting this is an actual problem? Admitting our weakness, right? Is it pride? Is it the need to remain in control? Because we have to surrender all of those things. Paul says, when we boast in our weakness, then we are strong, because God works best in our weakness. It certainly might seem easier for us to try to hide things, right? Get better in secret. I'm sure the enemy has all kind of lies that he's told us about how people would react if they only knew that I struggle with this particular area, right? But our healing is only going to come when we surrender our pride to him. And you know, the truth is that we all need to die to ourselves. This is not only true of people who struggle with addictions. It's actually how we should all be living our lives. We should all be in the process of healing because we're all in the same fallen world, right? And we all have that same purpose of glorifying God and living in a relationship with him. And God's plan and purpose is the same for all of us. He wants us all to connect with him, connect with other people. He wants us to begin to learn his ways, to get those substitute purposes out of our lives, and to accept and extend his forgiveness and love to the world. The truth is that those people who struggle with addictions are no different than the rest of us. You know, at the beginning, I kind of went through a list of things that we could possibly be addicted to. And didn't it seem like the further on I went, the more ridiculous they got? Right? Like, come on, Bucky, if you keep naming things here, we're going to all fall into the category of an addict. I'm not so sure we don't at times, right? Because so many of us keep going back to the same old things to fill that void that only Jesus was intended to fill. Let's take a little deeper look at what some of these mean. Connecting to God. This is not just that quick prayer kind of connecting to him. You know, in this world nowadays of texting and instant messaging, we have a kind of a distorted view of what it means to connect to someone. But this kind of connection means to connect on an intimate level, a level of authenticity where we're not pretending to be more than we are to him because he already knows who we are. To connect with God in such a way that we connect to his strength as well as his presence, which as we read in scripture earlier, only comes when we admit our weakness, our powerlessness. Connecting to other people, Galatians 6:2, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. See, we, all of us in this room, are God's plan for helping each other overcome the sin in our lives. So if you're Satan and you know that's his plan, don't you know that Satan is in there trying to cut us off so that we are individuals sitting on chairs who don't connect to each other? But God's plan is that we connect to each other's lives in such a way that we are helping each other overcome the sin, and that includes addiction. Sometimes that's right here in this church. Sometimes that's in a group of people who are facing the same issue you're facing, like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or Celebrate Recovery, right? Other organizations, too, that focus on addictions and have success rates and know how to get other people to have success. And if you'd like resources like that, please come talk to me after the service, or if you don't want it to be obvious, email or phone calls. But connecting to other people is a key part of getting healthy, no matter what the addiction is. Even those addictions, or maybe I should say, especially those addictions that we don't want anybody to know about. Because the enemy uses our shame to keep us isolated and to keep us in those addictions. Because he knows, as long as we keep trying to fill that God hole with other things, we'll never experience the fullness of him. He also wants us to learn his ways. This just means we have to study his word. You knew it was coming in there somewhere, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God's word gives us the insight we need to make good and right choices, right? And we can't possibly make those choices if we don't open it up and read it on a regular basis. It is packed full of wisdom. And obeying it can keep us away from so many of those other purposes we try to fill our life with. Additionally, some of us are walking around with a distorted view of who God is in our lives, right? Could be because of a past experience, or it could be because of a false teacher. But learning his ways, reading and studying scripture, gives us an accurate picture of who God is. It helps us understand just how much he loves us and how overwhelmingly generous he is with his grace, no matter what our addictions might be. And no matter how unworthy we might feel, scripture is a big part of the healing. Next part, to get those things we try to substitute for our purpose out of our lives. I believe this one starts with prayer. If we earnestly ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things in our lives, I believe he will, because scripture tells us, John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. It's also not a bad idea to ask other people to pray with us. Maybe engage in a discipleship or a Bible study or a prayer group where we give other people the permission to speak God's truth into our lives. But he will reveal it to us if we ask him. And lastly, to accept and extend God's forgiveness and love, which really could also be included in Learn His Ways, because God's word does command us to do these things. John 13:34. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. In Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Of course, you know, depending on what the Holy Spirit shows us in our process, what causes or hurts might be rooted in our addictions, we might also need to seek some additional help in the form of a Christian counselor. Because very often, we need their discernment and their wisdom to work through past wounds and experiences so that we're ready to extend forgiveness and love in a healthy way. But I believe these are part of God's plan, part of his process for overcoming and healing and getting up from addictions in our lives. I also believe they're part of God's plan for every other person that walks the face of this earth, because we all struggle to fulfill God's original design in our lives. But the good news is that we do come to the end of ourselves. When we can surrender ourselves to God, we don't have to do this thing alone. When we surrender ourselves, he gives us his power, and he gives us Northside Community Church to turn to one another, to connect with God and to connect to each other. That's a special part of his plan. And if today, as we've been talking, you feel that need today to break whatever silence you've been holding on an area in your life, I'd like to encourage you to not let the day go by without connecting not only to God, but with someone else and asking for some accountability or asking for some help. Because I got to tell you, that's where the healing starts. And Satan, the enemy, wants to keep us connected. So anytime you feel that urge to follow God's plan and that process for healing, and you hear that other voice that says, for whatever reason, don't, rebuke it. Call it for what it is. That's not God's plan for my life. That's trying to isolate me. That's trying to keep me away from that healing. And then take a step forward, because that's your first step in getting up from addictions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we pray that if there is anything in our lives, any pride, any fear, anything at all that is keeping us from authentically connecting with you this morning, and other people. We pray that you would reveal it to us today and remove it from our lives. Help us to reach the end of ourselves so we can find you. Because, Lord, we recognize the truth of that scripture that when we are weak, when we are powerless, we find your strength. We need you, Father God. We need your strength to overcome the addictions that we struggle with in our lives. Give us the courage to overcome our pride and to go to other people, other friends, other Christians, or even support groups to help us find our way. We know that you have called us to bear each other's burdens, but we can't do that unless we are first willing to let them into our lives. We pray that you would help us to develop a hunger and a thirst for your word, that we could learn your ways. Lord, we want our lives to be guided by your wisdom, and we need an accurate picture of your love and grace to fully understand who you are and who we are in you. Help us to identify those items or behaviors in our world, Lord, where we are starting to lose control. And if we are anywhere on that progression, Father, show us so that we can remove those things that keep us from experiencing the fullness of who you are and the life you have planned for us. And for those of us, Father God, who are in need of further counseling, Lord, please give us the wisdom and the courage to reach out for it. We know that every single one of us needs to be about the business of bringing your forgiveness and love to the world. You have called us all to that in your Great Commission. And if there are areas of our lives we need to heal before we can do that, I pray that you would make that known to us today as well. Father God, we desire to be healed. We desire to be made whole. We want to be restored to that original purpose in our lives because we know that's where peace and true joy come from. We pray that you would help us to see our part in this process. And we know that you desire that too, Lord. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.